You know, there's something in me that leads me to, and this isn't a good something, but there's something in me that leads me to want to appear to be better than I really am. I mean, I would love for people to think that, I've got everything under control, that I'm on top of things, that I'm confident, that, just everything is going great in my life. I would love for people to think that my motives are always pure and unselfish, that I always have other people's best interests at heart. I would love for you to think that I'm, this wonderful husband and father and pastor. It's like, wow, look at him. Isn't he godly and loving and caring and, isn't he confident and such a great speaker and, so smart and so jacked, which is, for those of you that don't know, it's just slang for really big and muscular, which all I have to do is look in the mirror, and I know that one's not true. But, unfortunately, at times, I fall into the trap of conveying that a bunch of them are trying to convey that those things are true. And when I do, that's just phoniness. Because I don't have it all together. And my motives are not always pure and unselfish. In fact, I struggle with all of those things. Last week we said that if you grew up going to church pretty regularly as a kid, then at some point, I don't know how and I don't know when, but if you grew up going to church, at some point we learned or we just became judgmental. It just happened. Somewhere along the line, if you grew up in church, you kind of accidentally became judgmental. And I would say pretty much the same thing when it comes to hypocrisy and phoniness. Somewhere along the line, we just kind of fall into that. I think all of us, to varying degrees, but I think practically every one of us here, we have this tendency to want to portray, to want to convey that we're really better than we are, that we have got things together in our lives. Because if people found out that we struggle in some areas of our life, if they found out about some of the insecurities and fears that we have, if they found out that, I have a hard time with this, and I have this in my life, and I've got these other things that are going on in my life, they might not accept me. They might not want to have anything to do with us. You see, so many of us, we live with this fear that we're not going to be good enough. And so what we do is we dress a certain way in order to look like we have it all together in our lives. Or we'll be driving to church, and on the way to church, we can be arguing with our spouse, or we can be, yelling at our kids. And then we drive up to church, we get out of the car, and as soon as we open the doors and get out of the car, what do? We put on our smile. Why? Because we want to convey, we want to give the impression that we're the perfect little family. We're the perfect, happy little couple. And some of us are so good at conveying and giving the impression that we've got it all together when it comes to our spiritual lives. And our spiritual life is always fresh and vibrant and dynamic. We never get discouraged or disappointed. We're never frustrated about anything in our spiritual life. In fact, some of us, the truth is, we convey that we really don't struggle with much of anything in our lives. But you know what? That's just a bunch of hooey. The reality is, the truth is, we do struggle. We blow it in life. Every one of us, we have insecurities. We have fears. We have to deal with pride and selfishness and shame. We have baggage in our lives. And some of that baggage we're aware of, and we're aware of the effect that it's having on us. Some of the baggage, we don't even realize the effect that some of that is having on us. It's really interesting. There's a Dr. Brenner Brown, I believe it was. Yeah, Brenner Brown. It was a sociology researcher and professor at the University of Houston. And in that, there was just some fascinating research that she did. And she found that one of the key categories, one of the key ingredients to living wholeheartedly, to living a life of love and with a sense of belonging and joy, one of the key ingredients is vulnerability. Being honest and open about who we are and what we're facing, what's going on in our life. So the question, the big question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I going to live my life focused on external appearances, on cosmetic issues, trying to make myself look better than I really am, trying to impress people, trying to act like I'm some spiritual giant, all pious and holier than now? Or am I going to get honest with myself and others and God, who God already knows anyway, but am I going to get honest with myself and deal with the unhealthy and toxic patterns that lead to phoniness and isolation and ultimately just lead to exhaustion? Because when we live our lives trying to impress people, trying to put ourselves on a pedestal and prop ourselves up so we're always looking good, and that just wears us out. And it isolates us because people look at us and they tend to eventually at least see through it. And it's just a total turnoff to people. I mean, who wants to be around someone who isn't being themselves? And what do we want to, who do we want to be around? We want to be around people who are real. And that's so refreshing. It's refreshing to be around people who are just honest about who they are and what they're struggling with. Yes, they're trying to be good parents, and they're trying to be a good husband or good wife, and they're trying to honor and please God at work and in school and in their relationships, their dating. But they're honest about the struggles and the challenges and the blunders that they've made. I mean, it's just so refreshing to be around people like that. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and maybe you're coming back to church, and maybe the phoniness and the hypocrisy that you saw in Christians or that you saw in church is part of what turns you off and has kept you away. And that's the case on my own behalf, on the behalf of other Christ followers. I just want to say I'm sorry, because that is never the way that God intended for us to live our lives. What God wants, his intent was for us to live lives where we're real, we're open, we're genuine about what's going on in our lives. In fact, Jesus had some very strong and very straightforward, very pointed words for people who are trying to look better than they really were, of people who are trying to act all pious and holier than thou and look down their noses at everybody else, trying to pretend that they, you know, had it all together, that they had figured it all out. Right, it's interesting. Some of his strongest words are actually for these individuals. And what's so interesting is that the biggest phonies, the biggest hypocrites, were the people who were the most religious in Jesus' day. And I really think that should be a huge warning for us, for those of us who grew up in church, those of us who have been around church and Christianity and all that for a long time. If we think that we're really spiritually mature, we of all people, those of us who have been in church and around it the longest amount of time, we need to be the most alert and careful about falling into this pattern in our lives. So I'd like for you to do, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 23, because this is a passage of scripture where Jesus jumps into this and talks about this issue of phoniness and hypocrisy. So you can turn there, Matthew 23, or you can look at it on your phone. By the way, this is kind of a commercial. If you don't have the phone app of the Bible, man, you need to get one. This is a free app, one of the best versions of the Bible you can have for your phone, your tablet, whatever, your device. You just look up at your app store, YouVersion, and it'll typically pop up first. It's free, and you can have your Bible with you all the time. So I encourage you to have that. But this is the first account, Matthew 23, is the first account that we have of the life of of Jesus, and you may be aware that the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were constantly trying to stump Jesus. They were trying to mess him up, and they were questioning him all the time. Most of the time, in fact, virtually always, that kind of backfired on them. They just had a hard time with Jesus, partially because he just didn't fit into their kind of God box of how they thought things should be. And part of the reason for that was because Jesus just was not impressed with all the things they were doing for show, all the external things they did to impress people around him. You see, what Jesus was always more concerned about was the inner world in a person's life. He was concerned about the integrity of the heart. And so this passage of scripture that we're going to look at, Jesus just exposes their phoniness. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can each learn some things from this passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today. So, Matthew 23, we're going to begin in verse 1. Look what it says. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.'" In other words, they were the official successors of Moses as teachers of the Old Testament laws of God. It goes on in verse 3, "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." It's like, ouch, wow, very, very straightforward. Verse 4, "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." What it's basically saying is they weighed people down with all these heavy, burdensome, legalistic rules and rituals they had come up with. They didn't even follow them themselves. But Jesus doesn't stop there. It goes on, and in the next verses we're going to see, he gives us, we find five kind of broad categories of things that we need to avoid if we're going to live with a greater concern for our inner world than just outward appearances. And then we're going to look at some antidotes to each of these as well. So number one, the first thing that we need to do is we need to put an end to doing things to impress people. We need to put an end to doing things to impress people. We need to quit doing things just for show, to gain the approval and the admiration of people around us. We need to quit being concerned, so concerned about externals. And then he goes on, and in the passage of scripture, the next verse, verse 5, and talking to the religious leaders of his day, Jesus says this, verse 5, he says, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide." And the phylacteries were little leather boxes they wear on their arm, or they would wear on the turban on their head. And so they were enlarging these things just for show, to kind of impress people. Inside the little boxes, they had little pieces of parchment with scripture on them. And so the bigger they were, the more they stood out. And they were trying to impress people with that. It goes on and says they make the tassels on their garments long, on their shawls or their robes. They had these tassels, and they would kind of lengthen those. Again, just for show, just to impress people, to stand out a little bit more, to look more devoted, like these tassels made them look more devoted to God. Verse 6, "They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." What it's getting at is they just love the attention that they got. It was like, hey, look at me. Look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Look how godly I am. And we have our ways of doing similar things. We talk about how special our prayer time was. We want to make sure that people know about it, though. We find ways to squeeze something in about the Christian book that we're reading or the verse that we've memorized in Scripture. We want people to know how much time we spend volunteering at church or at the homeless shelter or at school or wherever. We want to make sure that people find out about, that we're a part of this fasting thing, or that we're having this personal Bible study that means so much to us. This deep thing that we're a part of. We find ways of dropping little hints about how smart we are, and we're on this board, or we're on this other board. We want people to know that we're part of the latest Christian fad, you know, whatever, doing Pilates for Jesus, you know, whatever it is. You know, we want people to know all these things that are going on in our life. We try to impress people a lot of times in very subtle ways at times. But we fall into it. Well, it goes on in verse 8 and says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven." Verse 10. "Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ," or the Messiah. He's warning about seeking titles of honor, trying to impress people with real official sounding titles. This is not that we can't call anyone our dad or our father, but we're not to seek those kinds of titles. Lift people up in that way. It goes on. "The greatest," look at this, "the greatest among you," in verse 11, "the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So it says instead of doing things to gain attention and impress the people around you and trying to look better than you really are, instead of trying to look like a big shot, we just need to humbly serve others. And that right there is the antidote. We need to humbly serve others. When we just humbly and without fanfare try to help others out, regardless of who they are, regardless of whether they can return the favor, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're educated, uneducated, whether they're Christians who love God or not, whether they're adults or children, when we live humbly serving others, helping others, not for show, not to impress people, not to gain the attention of others. That's what's honoring. That's what's pleasing to God. When we do things not to be noticed by people around us, but just because it's the right thing, it's the loving thing to do. That's being genuine. That's what's honoring to God. So number one, we need to put an end to doing things to impress people. The second thing that we need to avoid doing, if we're going to have a greater concern for our internal world than just appearances and trying to impress the people around us. Number two is we need to put an end to holding people to bogus expectations. And this, as we move on, this is the beginning of a string of seven woes. Seven strong warning statements related to hypocrisy and phoniness. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, "Woe to you," or "watch out, you guys." And Jesus denounces these leaders. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And then skip on down to verse 15. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Now, Jesus isn't confronting them for trying to point people towards God. What he's confronting them for is that rather they weren't truly trying to help people get their hearts right with God. He was confronting them because rather than truly turning people's hearts toward God, they were turning people into legalistic rule followers. They'd come up with all kinds of just rules and regulations and rituals and traditions that really didn't reflect the heart of God. But that's what they were caught up in. And at times, again, we do similar things. We come up with our little list of things that we want people to do in order to come to God. We want people to stop doing, you know, this and this and this. You know, they need to get rid of all their addictions. They need to get rid of pornography in their life. They need to clean up their language. They need to make sure that they're going to church every week. We have all these hoops that we want people to jump through before they come to God, before they get their heart right with Him. So what's the antidote? The antidote, and you write this down, is to point people toward a genuine and heartfelt relationship with God. See, we need to let people know that God is a God of grace, that He is a God of forgiveness. He's the God of the second chance and the third chance, the fourth chance, and the fifth chance. He doesn't say, "Get your act together and then come to me." He says, "Come to me. Come follow me, and I will help you get your life together. You see, he loves us just the way we are. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. And the third thing that we need to avoid doing, if we're going to live with a greater concern for our inner world, for what's going on the inside than we are about what's going on the outside, the appearances. And so number three is we need to put an end to living our lives looking for loopholes. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had come up with all kinds of different loopholes to kind of just weasel out of commitments that they would make. Look at this. Beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath." Verse 17, "You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" What he's basically getting at is just saying, quit playing games. When you make a commitment, stick to it. Quit playing verbal gymnastics in this deal. Be a person of your word. The antidote would simply be honor God in everything you say and do. Just honor God in everything. Everything you say and do. Don't live your life trying to find loopholes. Don't live your life trying to see how close to the line between right and wrong you can get without actually going over the line. Don't play those games. Don't come up with just different things, excuses for why you're doing things you're not doing. Don't live, how far over can I go without really doing anything? I'm just kind of leaning over. Or how far can I go over the line between right and wrong before I get in trouble? Or somebody finds out or I hurt someone? See, when we live our lives that way, what's going to end up happening is one of these days we're going to wake up and we're going to go, wow, I crossed a line. How in the world did I get myself into this kind of mess? We just need to stay away from the line. Stay as far away as we can. What he's basically getting at is honor God with your promises and your commitments and your relationships and your finances and your sexuality and your language. You just need to say, God, I want to honor you in everything. Everything I say, everything I do. And then stick with it. Stick with the commitment that we make. Don't go looking for loopholes or a way out. Well, yeah, but that was back then. You know, that was written 2,000 years ago. But everybody's doing it. It's so easy to fall into those things. Yeah, but we're so close to being married. How can it be wrong when it seems so right? We just need to stick with our commitment. And number four, the fourth thing, fourth broad category that we see in this passage of Scripture, and we need to avoid if we're going to live with a greater concern for our inner world than appearances. Number four is we need to put an end to majoring on minors. It's just so easy to fall into this, isn't it? To begin to major on little things in life. Let's skip on down to verse 23 for the sake of time. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." These were plants that they used for spices, you know, spices to flavor their food. They were very meticulous about tithing everything. You know, all their crops or their plants, everything they had, including tithing from the little plants that made their spices. And Jesus goes on and says, "Well, you've done that, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Verse 24, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." What Jesus is doing here, he's affirming the tithe. He's affirming giving the 10% of everything you make, but not to the exclusion, not to the neglect of what it says here, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But don't we fall into this? And we get real legalistic about things that come easy to us. Get real legalistic about things that we don't really struggle with, but when it comes to loving, you know, our cantankerous neighbor or that incredibly opinionated coworker, we just kind of blow that off. When it comes to helping the underprivileged, it's like, well, you know, what difference can I make? I'm just one person. And we lose track of what God wants us doing. We can be so legalistic about, you know, reading our Bible and praying for 30 minutes every day. We couldn't care less, though, sometimes about injustices like poverty and racism or preventable diseases, sex trafficking. Now, and I think we can take on every cause that's out there, but we can do something. We can do something. So what's the antidote? The antidote is to major on what truly concerns God. We need to major on what truly concerns the heart of God. We need to focus on the majors, not the minors. And when we do, you know what happens? The small stuff, it tends to fall into place. In other words, when our heart is right, when things are right internally, the small things, the external things, they tend to just kind of take care of themselves. But unfortunately, as Christians, too many times we get focused on some of these small things. We get focused a lot of times on all the things that we're against, not the things that we need to be for. And instead of being known for what we're for, we're known for what we're against. What we need to be known for is we need to be known for what we're for. We're for love and wholeness and helping others and caring about every people around us, even if they have different values, even if they have different belief systems. I think about it. What are the positive, constructive things that we're doing, that we are known for when it comes to sharing and living out the love of God in our world? What are those things in your life? Are we known for our generosity? Are we known for our positive can-do spirit at work? Are we known for being encouragers? Are we known for our compassion and willingness to offer a helping hand? Are we known for being willing to inconvenience ourselves to help somebody else out? Help somebody out who has a flat tire? Help somebody out that needs to do some work around their house or our next door neighbor? Are we known for those things? We need to be known for love. I mean, that's focusing on a major. And then there's a fifth thing, broad category, that we need to avoid if we're going to live our lives more concerned about our inner world than appearances. That is number five. We need to put an end to trying to convey that we're better than we really are. It's so easy to put on a front and try to pretend that we have it more together than we really do. Jesus goes on in verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." On the outside, he's saying they looked great. I mean, they looked like they had it all together, but on the inside, as it says, they were full of greed and self-indulgence. Sometimes we're the same way. On the outside, and we look so generous. On the outside, we look kind and caring. But if people could see our hearts, if they could really see our hearts, it'd be a whole different story. Our whole life, for some of us, is all about making it to the top. It's all about the next promotion. It's about the next raise. It's about closing the deal. I mean, we claim to love God, but we're not really convinced that He can meet our needs, that He can make us happy. So we kind of hedge our bets by looking for security and happiness in our career and all kinds of other things that really don't lead to satisfaction. In fact, the reality is a lot of the things that we go pursuing, they just leave us feeling hollow and empty. But we pursue them. We pursue our own agenda instead of turning to God because we're afraid that if we were to really turn to God, we'd miss out on something. Or our kids would miss out on something if we lived wholeheartedly for Him. But externally, we look like we're really living for God. He goes on, verse 26, and says, "Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." Verse 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus is saying you can paint a tomb and make it look all beautiful and pristine, but it's still just full of bones and decay. I mean, it's an incredible word picture when you think about it. And he's saying in a similar way, we ourselves, we can look very spiritual and upright and moral and kind and loving on the outside, but internally we're full of pride and hypocrisy and selfishness. See, some of us are afraid that if people around us really knew us, if our neighbors, if the people that we work with, if the people that we go to church with knew, if they knew our real motives, they knew some of the things that are going on internally in our lives, they knew some of the things that happened behind closed doors, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with us. Some of us live with a concern that if our own husband or wife or this guy or this gal that we're falling in love with, if they really knew our heart, that they'd be ashamed of us and they might push us away. I mean, some of us, we're not even completely honest with ourselves when it comes to our motives. And we keep trying to convince ourselves that our motives are great. They're pure, that they're selfless. We keep trying to convince ourselves that things are great between us and God. But deep down, we're more concerned about our comfort. We're more concerned about our status, about how people perceive us, than we are living wholeheartedly and passionately for God. And we can look pious and all spiritual. You know, we can pray before every meal that we have. We can listen to Christian radio and we can wear Christian t-shirts and, wear a little cross and we can go to church all the time. We can do all these real spiritual things, and some of us, we're living our lives that way. But could it be that some of us are really just going through the motions? And that even in the midst of all of the things that look so good on the outside, our hearts and our souls are actually shriveling up. Some of us are more concerned about the appearance of looking like we love God than really loving God. We live a little smug, putting off the vibe that we're a little superior. We're a little better than everybody else. We try to convey that we don't really struggle with anything. You know, we don't struggle with impure thoughts or pride or selfishness or self-righteousness. We don't struggle with an addiction to success or to status symbols. We act like our marriage is great, like our kids are little angels. But in our denial, we're missing out on the simplicity and the joy of just being honest and open and vulnerable and not having to worry about what everybody else thinks. And in the midst of that, experiencing the grace and the help and the forgiveness and the love of God as we do life, realizing that others all around us with others who are in the same boat as we are. So what's the antidote? The antidote is to focus on the internal issues of the soul above all else. And you know, it's easier. The truth is it's easier to address externals. It's easier to address cosmetic issues in our behavior and how we look and to follow this, you know, man-made checklist of things that we think that we're supposed to do rather than to dig in and address the inner issues of the soul. So let me ask you, and what are you doing in your life consistently to work on your inner world? What are you doing to really work on your heart and your soul? When was the last time that you slowed down long enough to take some time to just really look internally at what's driving you, what's driving your actions, what are the true motivations of your heart and your soul. Some of us on the outside, we can look really good, but we need to take the time to look internally. When was the last time that you took a day or half a day or even just an hour to slow down and go, what is it that's really driving me? What are the motives really in my heart? I say take some time, take at least an hour this week and look internally at what's really driving your life. And I would encourage you in the midst of that, ask yourself this question. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. Are you more concerned about getting the praise and approval of people or the praise and approval of God? But be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. I want to wrap up, but we live in a culture that is just consumed with external appearances. And I think all of us, to varying degrees, we just fall into that trap of giving into that ourselves. And if your gut immediate reaction is, I don't think I do, I would just say, man, are you sure? And make sure that you're being honest with you. I mean, think what things could be like, the peace that you could experience in your life. If you really got honest with yourself, and you quit trying to impress people, quit living with this huge concern about appearances and looking better than you are. Got honest with yourself, got honest with others, got honest with God, and you just live going, man, this is who I am. And I know that my heart is pointed towards God. Not that I'm perfect, but the desire of my heart is to walk in sync, in harmony with God. I mean, it's just so freeing. It's so refreshing. It's so energizing and fulfilling. And there's a sense of wholeness that comes from just being real. But it takes having a greater concern for what's going on the inside than what's going on the outside. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that you would give us the courage to really be honest with ourselves. Some of us have lived our lives focused on externals, on the appearance of making ourselves look good, and the truth is we're really good at it. And yet, God, for some of us, the whole time we're so involved, so engaged on trying to look good and give the impression that we've got everything together and that we don't struggle, that the whole time our heart, our soul, is really shriveling up. So Lord, today, give us the courage to determine that we're going to focus on the internal part of our lives, on our inner world and our soul. If you're here today and you never opened your heart up to God, you could do that today, right now. That's where it all starts. You could pray in your heart and say, God, forgive me for being more concerned about external appearances, more concerned about impressing the people around me, and trying to convey that I've got it all together, and I've been concerned about my soul and about getting my life right with you. And you say, God, today I want to put my faith, my trust in Jesus, what he did by dying on the cross for me. God, starting today, I want to follow you. And I'll live my life focused on my inner world and being real. Maybe you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, but somewhere along the line you've fallen into the trap of external appearances. And today's the day where you need to just say, you need to pray to God and say, God, today that changes. God, I don't want to live trying to impress people. I don't want to live more concerned about what's going on the outside. God, I don't want my heart, my soul shriveling up. God, I want to live following you, pursuing you wholeheartedly, passionately. God, starting today, I want to be real. I want to be the person you made me to be. Open, honest, genuine, vulnerable, but knowing that my heart is pointed towards you. For that's our prayer today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.